Good morning. If we could look at the Gospel of Luke this morning, I'd like to read a few stories from Luke chapter 8. We'll basically read the last half of chapter 8. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. It happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, is a very, it's interesting as you go through the Gospel of Luke, the way he kind of organizes the stories and organizes the account is a little bit different than Matthew and Mark. He doesn't necessarily always put everything in chronological order, but a lot of times as you go through, you kind of see there's a symmetry sometimes to the stories that are next to each other. There's sometimes some parallels, sometimes similar things happen or similar events, but there's contrasts as well. Luke is, he's a physician. He has an eye for detail. Sometimes there's things in his gospel that aren't included, little tiny details in some of the stories. But he's also almost kind of like an artist, the way he's composing the story. And it's not to say that he's kind of taking artistic liberty or anything, but he's telling the story in a very structured way, but it's also very much he's composing the story for Theophilus. And we have that in the beginning of Luke. This story, this gospel was written for Theophilus. Theophilus was probably the one who funded Luke so that he could write this story. But regardless, we have sometimes certain stories next to each other. Like if you go to the first chapter of Luke, you have the angel appearing to, we have the angel appearing to Zacharias, right? And telling Zacharias that his wife would conceive and bear a child, where they were old and advanced in age. They had not had any children. They weren't able to have children. And Zacharias says, how can this be? Right? And then what happens? Because of that question, the angel says, this is a sign for you. You're not going to be able to talk until the baby's born. Right? So 9 months of just being unable to speak. And then you have the next story is the angel announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Mary says, how can these things be? Right? Similar question, right? The Lord knows what's in our hearts when we ask these questions, right? But Mary wasn't struck with not being able to speak. The Lord responded, the angel responded and answered, you know, the Most High is going to overshadow you. And so there was something in the question that Zacharias had that was different than what was in the question Mary had, right? Zacharias, they were going to have a child together. Mary, there was no one who could be the father in that instant. So it's a different question. It's the same question, right? But the Lord knows our hearts. And so sometimes we have these parallels right next to each other, very similar but different, and they can teach us lessons. In Luke 8, we have these encounters, right? These things that are similar. Reading these stories, I see desperation in all of them. There's desperation. So the first one, right, we have the disciples getting in a boat with the Lord Jesus. He says, let's cross over. We're going to go to the other side of this lake. They get in the boat. As they're sailing, he falls asleep. And then all of a sudden, a windstorm, all of a sudden, comes out of nowhere. And verse 23, I don't know how long verse 23 took, right? Like there was a storm. All of a sudden, there's a storm. I'm sure not all of the disciples were sailors, right? They weren't all fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. He probably had no idea what to do in a boat. You have you have others, they weren't all sailors. Sometimes we think like, oh, these guys were accomplished sailors. They probably, and it's so easy to assume what was going on. But I'm sure whenever they had to sail in a boat, probably Peter and Andrew and James and John were the ones who were kind of manning the boat and kind of sailing for them, because they were the ones who knew the most about boats. And as it's filling with water, it says they were in jeopardy. Another gospel says the waves were crashing over the boat. And the others say, like, it was about to sink, like they were about to capsize. There was so much water in the boat. And I'm sure some of them are trying to bail the water out. I'm sure when the storm first came, maybe Peter and Andrew and James and John, maybe the ones who knew more about sailing, were like, we can get to the other side. We're going to be okay. We can handle it. And I'm sure as they're sailing and as the Lord falls asleep, right, look through the Gospels. How often did he wake up early? How often did he spend the whole day interacting with people, healing them, speaking to them, teaching them? How often did he spend the whole night in prayer? How often did he didn't rest, right? So this is probably one of those few times the Lord has an opportunity to sleep, right? And so maybe as the storm's coming, they're like, we don't want to trouble him right now. Just let him rest. He needs some rest. Right? I don't know what was going on, but they reach a point of desperation. It says they're in jeopardy. Like, they can't handle it, right? They tried. Maybe they tried to handle it on their own, but they reached a point where they cannot do this on their own anymore. And so they wake him. They say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Other gospels say, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? They're desperate. Like, Lord, do something. We need you. And he gets up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. And there's a calm. Right? And that in itself is a miracle. Because when there's a storm on the water, on a lake, on the ocean. I was in the islands for a few years. And I remember it wasn't even a hurricane. It was a tropical storm. And it's high winds and a lot of rain. And I remember my family was visiting. That whole day was a wash. We all just stayed inside. But then, like, a few days later, I took them to a beach just so they could see it. There was no one there. The water was so rough, you couldn't go in. It was days later, right? So the fact that he calms it and that it's immediately calm, that's an act of God, because that's not normal after a storm. Normal is there's still a lot of waves. It's still pretty rough. It doesn't get calm right away. And then he says to them, where is your faith? And so often it's so easy to criticize the disciples as you read these stories and as you go through the Gospels. It's so easy to point the finger at them. But they, you know, the Lord, so often you're like, the Lord just has to say, where was your faith? You didn't trust me? And we have this, that then they say, like, who is this man? Who can this person be? For he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him. And then as they get to the other side, right? You could spend a whole time just talking about that session, but we're not going to. We're going to go into the next story. Then they come to the country of the Gadarenes, and as they get there, there's a demon-possessed man, right? The disciples didn't really, they were like, who is this person, right? And then this demon-possessed man, he knows exactly who Jesus is, right? The demons know who Jesus is. They say, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. So isn't it? It's an interesting contrast, right? So we have the disciples who've spent a lot of time at this point. They've spent a lot of time with Jesus, but they still don't really know who he is, right? They're still amazed at who this person is. And then we have this demon, right? The demons know who Jesus is. That's why his name is powerful, right? It's in the name of Jesus that demons are cast out. They know who he is, and they tremble. And so we have this man. The town, it wasn't just him that was desperate, right? It's the town that's desperate. They tried many times to somehow contain him. They kept him under guard. They bound him with chains and shackles, and yet he breaks them, right? They've tried everything they can to get him under control, and they can't. And so the Lord comes upon this scene, and there's this man who's naked, out of control, demon-possessed. And the Lord is the only one who's able to come into this situation. No one asked him to come into this situation, right? So he shows up and he heals this man. And not only were they desperate to kind of deal with this problem, when they find out what happened, when they find out that this man was healed and that he was clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, they're even more desperate to get rid of Jesus. They're afraid, like, we don't. Please leave. We don't want you here. This is too much. And so there's this desperation to just get rid of Jesus. They're uncomfortable with him coming in and with what he's doing. And so that's the unbeliever, right? Sometimes they're desperate to not have anything to do with him. And sometimes it takes time, because we have after this situation, right? This man, we don't even know his name, right? We just know what the demons referred to themselves as. They called him Legion. That's not his name. But the Lord tells him, go to your house, tell what God has done for you. And this, at this point in the story, they don't want anything to do with him. But later when he returns, they greet him with joy, right? So they were desperate to get rid of Jesus right now. They're uncomfortable with his power, with what he's able to do. They don't want him. But through the preaching, through the sharing of the good news of this man, the next time he comes to this region, they come out, they greet him with joy. And that's powerful, right? Like, there's different times in the Gospels the Lord says not to share. There's been occasions where he healed someone and he said, don't tell anybody. And they didn't listen, right? And they spread it all around. They told everybody, and then it limited what he could do in that city. And so the Lord has reasons for telling us what to do and when to do things. And this was an occasion where he told them, go, tell the good news. Share what God has done in your life. And through the preaching, through the sharing of the gospel of that man, he was able to influence a city and a whole region. And that's amazing, right? And sometimes there's points in people's lives where they're not ready to hear the gospel. They're not ready to accept the Lord Jesus. And they're desperate to do anything they can to get away from it. And then, you know, it takes time, takes the Lord working through different means. And then down the road, they'll be ready. There's so many testimonies, so many people whose lives have been changed because of the Lord Jesus, but there were points in their life where they wanted nothing to do with him. And that's the power of the gospel and power of God to change lives. So we have that desperate encounter. And then we have two, right? These two stories are forever intertwined, right? Just think of this man, Jairus. He comes and he begs the Lord Jesus to come to his house. His daughter was dying. As a parent, you, like, when you see your child sick, there is nothing you will not do for that child. There's this element of, like, you would take it on yourself to spare them, right? And I'm sure he felt that way. And this is a man, he was a ruler of the synagogue. I'm sure he was a man of means. I'm sure he had money. I'm sure he was an influential person. And his daughter was dying. I'm sure he exhausted all of his options. I'm sure he went to the doctors. I'm sure he went to everyone he could. And he knows, he hears that Jesus is here. And he goes and he's like, please come to my house. She's dying. And the Lord agrees. The Lord agrees to go. And he knows she's dying. He knows every second counts, right? He knows, like, we don't have time to waste. She's dying. And so his faith in the Lord only goes so far as long as his daughter's alive, right? He believes that the Lord can help. So it's like, we got to get there. And yet there's these crowds that are limiting their movement. And there's these crowds kind of thronging. And it's, if you've ever been to, maybe not so much after the pandemic, right? People are a little more, they give you a little more space. But if you've ever been to like a big event where there's lots of people and you're trying to get through, I remember even in like high school, in the cafeteria, trying to get in line, you know, there's a snack window where you could get like unhealthy stuff, and there would be a huge line. And in like freshman year and sophomore year, I was pretty small, so I could like sneak through and get to the front of the line quicker. So my sister would give me money and tell me what she wanted, and I would be able to get up to the front window quicker than other people. But it's like, it's hard to navigate when there's a huge group. And so I'm sure he's like, come on, let's go. We got to get there. And then all of a sudden, the Lord stops, and he takes time to turn around, and he says, who touched me? And we have this woman, right? She's also desperate. She exhausted all of her resources, too. She's had a disease for 12 years, and this is her last sort of act of faith, right, is if I can just touch the border of his garment, the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. That was her act of faith, right? And I think she was kind of just hoping to get in, get out, you know, get healed and be gone and not have to like confront anyone, you know, do it secretly and be healed. And kind of, I'm sure she was ashamed that she had this affliction for this long. I'm sure there was some element of shame, and she just wanted to kind of get in, get healed, get out, kind of almost use the Lord as like a, you know, ATM. Sometimes that's how we are, right? You wait until the last minute and they're like, okay, we should pray about this. I've been trying to figure this out on my own, but I probably, you know, let's ask the Lord for help. Like, no, we should have been asking him for help before. And that's the lesson sometimes, right? Sometimes the Lord wants us to go to him first. And that's sort of where the disciples are, right? They exhausted all of their options until they were the very last moment. Like, they could not afford for another wave to crash into this boat. And then they go to the Lord Jesus. They could have woken him up earlier, right? He was available. He was right there. And so the sometimes we take it on ourselves to think, I can handle this up to a point. And that's, as a believer, if we really are trusting the Lord, we should be bringing things to him before it's critical. We should be bringing the small things. Sometimes things snowball. Sometimes things get worse. And we should have been bringing this from the very beginning to him. And so that's why, right, that's why the disciples, the Lord says, where is your faith? He doesn't say that in any of these other situations. He doesn't say, where was your faith? Why didn't you come to me sooner? He doesn't do that with them because they haven't been with him all this time, right? They don't have a level of accountability that the disciples had. They've been following him for much longer. They should have known better. It's easy to accuse them. We're the same way, right? We're not different. How long have we been following the Lord, and how long does it take for us to finally realize I need to be depending on him for this, not just myself? It still happens, right? And I think that's why when Zacharias, who was a priest, who was supposed to know the law and know these things, when he asks, how could this be? He gets something more harsh than when Mary, a young girl, asks, how can this be? She doesn't get as harsh because there's a level of responsibility and accountability. And it depends on kind of where you are in your journey. These people are at the beginning of their journey of faith, whereas the disciples were further down the road. And so the Lord takes the time, right? And then verse 47, she sees that, like, the Lord knows. He's kind of making a, she said, okay, I can't do this secretly. She comes trembling, right? She's afraid. And we have that song, like, trembling, we had hoped for mercy, right? To come in, like, through the back door of faith. But the Lord says no. She comes and she's explained and she heals. And he says, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Right? What a beautiful thing. What grace. What mercy, the Lord. The Lord, if she had come openly, he would have healed her. But she came secretly. He brought out, it's your faith is what made you well. And go in peace. Be of good cheer. And she doesn't have to leave trembling. She doesn't have to leave with that fear. She doesn't have to hide it anymore. Your faith has healed you. And like, that's great, right? And you know what Jairus is probably thinking? Yeah, this is great, but can we go? Like, Lord, come on. We don't have time. And it's one of those things sometimes you see, it's so easy to kind of get upset to see the Lord working in someone else's life. And your timeline is different, right? The Lord's doing something different in your life than in their life. And it's easy to kind of get upset that maybe the Lord's moving slower in your situation than he was in someone else's. And I just imagine, like, as a father, and you know, like, these are seconds that matter. I don't know how much time he took. You know, it seems like it was a short interaction, right? Maybe it took a minute or two or 3 minutes. But he's like, Lord, come on. And then as they're coming, right, they're getting to the house. While he's still talking to her, they say, she's dead. And I imagine hearing that your daughter's dead, like she just died, you think, like, if he hadn't stopped for this woman, maybe it would be different. Maybe this could have changed. Maybe something, like, and just how devastating it would be to hear it's too late. But you have that, like, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. It's not worth it anymore. And then immediately after, in verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he said, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Right? Those are completely contrary statements, right? And so imagine, like, how difficult it is to hear those things right next to each other. And, you know, your daughter is dead versus believe, and she will be made well, right? Like, you're hanging in the balance of these two statements. And the need for faith in that moment. And the desperation, he's probably clinging to the words of Jesus right now, that there's still a sliver of hope that she can be made well. So they come to the house, and we have this, like, it's one of those things where, like, there's all these people mourning and weeping for this young child. There's all these people there. And it says that the Lord comes in, and he just says, don't weep, she's not dead, but sleeping. And, like, as from a human perspective, right, how insensitive would it be if everyone knows that she's dead and someone comes and says, don't cry, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Be like, what are you talking about? You're out of your mind. Like, how insulting, how upset you would be. And so from one perspective, you can say, like, I kind of understand that they, like, mocked him and laughed at him. But at the same time, it's a lack of faith in not knowing who Jesus is. And not knowing what he's capable of. And it's this, like, there's this contrast between the hope that she's not dead and the fact that she did die. It says they ridiculed him, right? It's not like when Sarah laughed, right? Like when they were told that she would have a kid and she laughed in her heart, like just out of like, how could that be possible? This is mocking. It's laughing to the point of scorn. They're ridiculing him. It's not like laughter out of disbelief. It's just laughter in a derogatory way. And so there's this element here where sometimes our lack of trust or our an element of disbelief, we lose out on something, right? Because after they did that, they all got put outside the house. They didn't get to see what the Lord was about to do. She still got healed. The Lord still worked a miracle, something miraculous, but they missed out on it. And sometimes that happens too, right? If like sometimes our lack of faith or lack of belief, or sometimes when we're not trusting the Lord, we miss out on opportunities to see the Lord do something amazing in our lives. And the Lord still was able to work, but sometimes there's times in our lives where we can miss out on spiritual blessing to be able to witness. Imagine witnessing the Lord raising someone from the dead. Like, imagine that miracle. Only a few people got to see it. And not only that, like only a few people got to see it. He told them not to tell anyone what had happened. He told them, don't tell anyone what happened in this room. Obviously, they knew she was dead. And then she comes out alive. They know there was a miracle. They know he raised her from the dead, but they didn't get to find out how or what he did. And that's, you know, that's sometimes a lack of faith. We miss out on some spiritual blessings. But just the beautiful thing, right? All of these moments, right? Even though there were some where there was a lack of trust in the Lord, there was a lack of faith. Some there was great faith. Sometimes the Lord wants us to come to him before we're desperate, right? We have that in the Lord controlling the winds and the waves. I think he wanted them to come to him before they were in jeopardy, before their lives were in peril, before they were at the risk of dying. I think the Lord probably wanted them to wake him up a little sooner. And so there was a lack of faith there. And the Lord had said, we're going to go to the other side, right? He said, we're going to go to the other side of this lake now. And so he had confirmed something for them. He had told them a statement, and the scenario, the surroundings didn't seem like that statement was going to happen. And so they went to him and he says, where is your faith? There's some that say, oh yeah, like, you know, in the storm, they should have all gotten pillows and slept next to the Lord Jesus. I don't think that's what he wanted them to do. I don't think that was the answer. I think they're responsible to sail the boat. And I think a problem arises, they need to go to the Lord. And so sometimes the Lord wants us to come to him before we exhaust all of our options, to put our faith in him first. And then there's scenarios like Jairus and like this woman, where sometimes the Lord wants us to realize, like, he wants them to exhaust all their options before they realize they need him. And these were sort of at the beginning of their journey, right? So sometimes the Lord wants us to come to him because there's no other options. And he wants us to learn that lesson too. So there's different lessons to be learned. But no matter what, every time they came, what did he do? He responded, right? There wasn't he didn't say no to any of them, right? He didn't say, no, I'm not going to help you now. The Lord responded, and then he said, where is your faith? Where was your faith? So the Lord comes into the situation. He's more than willing to help us, right? And when the woman touched the hem of his garment, power went out of him. It's not like she found a way to steal, you know, sort of hijack and kind of secretly steal power from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus willingly healed her, knowing that she had touched the hem of his garment, right? He allowed that power to leave him to heal her. Right. And so he was willing to heal her in that situation. And then when the desperate begging of this man for his daughter's life, the Lord is willing to go and heal her. And even when it seems like all hope is lost, he is still willing to go and heal. And he says, just believe and she will be well. So that's the grace of the Lord Jesus. Right. Like even in the desperate moments, he's not going to abandon you. Right? The Lord's not going to abandon you, even if your faith wavers a little bit. Even if your faith, you know, you stumble. And even if you tried everything else on your own first, and maybe, you know, you didn't put your faith in him immediately, the Lord's not going to abandon you. You can trust him, you know, and somehow the Lord gets us through these scenarios. And that's the grace of the Lord Jesus. There's no one else like him, right? Every scenario, You see how willing he is to give of himself. He was constantly healing people, teaching people, sharing his love, showing his love for them. And so that's the Lord we have, right? Even in the desperate moments, we can go to him and we can depend on him. And he's not going to abandon you, right? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so his presence will be with us in the storms. His presence will be with us in the illness, in the weakness. His presence is with us, right? And we can depend on him. And not just for spiritual stuff. We can depend on him for physical things, right? We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are poor, those who have needs, right? So any scenario in life, I can go to the Lord. And it's a lesson to learn. Like, I need to learn to go to him before it's critical. And that's a hard lesson to learn sometimes, but it takes time as you go through your faith journey to go and to realize, like, Lord, I see this problem starting. It doesn't seem like a big deal right now, but please help me. And he wants to help, right? It's not like he doesn't want to help us. Like, the Lord is a helper. Read the Psalms. He is a very present help in trouble. And so we can depend on him in those desperate times. Maybe we can close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories that we can read, these accounts of how you worked in people's lives. And Lord, we're so grateful to see how willing you are to help. And Lord, help us that we would be dependent on you and that we would put our faith in you. And we just ask for grace and help as we go through trials, that we would look to you first. Help us to be dependent on you and not try to handle things on our own. And Lord, help us also as we sometimes wish that you would do things quicker. Help us to trust in your timing, as hard as that is sometimes, to trust that you are in control of the situation and that your timing is perfect. And Lord, we just ask that you would guide us as we go through this week. We pray that you would bless us and help us. And in all of the situations we find ourselves in, that we would trust in you for all of it. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us, and that we can trust you for all that's to come because of that. We ask all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.